All right, I want to read to you from the book of Philippians, the last part of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. So beginning in chapter 3, verse 15, and on down to chapter 4, verse 3. Listen to the word of God. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, may these words instruct us. May they inspire us. But most importantly, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may they transform us from one place in Christ to the next. May we grow from this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in seminary, one of our required books to read was a book by Augustine, St. Augustine, called The City of God. And it was one of the toughest books ever to get through. It's a nice thick one and a very difficult reading along the way. But the gist of it is this. After the Romans were conquered by the Visigoths in 410, there was a distinct hatred of Christians because they were thought to be the cause of the fall of the Roman Empire. Now, the point of the book of City of God, written by Augustine, was that he wanted the Christians to be comforted in the fact that they were not the cause of the fall of the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, God was at work through them, preserving them, doing all kinds of things. So there was actually a sense of success and achievement that was achieved only through abiding in the Lord. So Augustine wanted to remind them of this. It was not your fault that Rome fell. As a matter of fact, it might have been just the opposite. To be comforted and don't listen to the naysayers. But the other thing that was especially challenging from this book was this. Augustine put two competing cities against one another. There was the city of God, the kingdom of heaven, and then there was the city of man, where earthly pleasures and all the things of this world were pursued. To that he attributed the downfall of Rome. But he also challenged his readers to ask themselves, to which city do you belong? If you are a Christ follower, are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the city of God, or are you a citizen of this earth? Now, simple enough for a Christian to say, my goodness, I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We can declare that, but to live that each and every day is a significant challenge, isn't it? If you've ever traveled outside of the country, I won't count Canada, because that's too much like our own, and it's too close. So let's say if you've ever traveled to a different continent, you know what it's like to be a stranger in a strange land, right? Maybe you don't know the language, you don't understand the customs, you're not sure of what to do and where to go and how to navigate in transportation, especially if they drive on the wrong side of the road. You know, all of these things are difficult to adjust to if you're in a foreign land. But if you stay there long enough, you get kind of used to it, right? You become accustomed. You learn the ways in which this particular country operates. And so you begin each and every day to feel a little bit more comfortable, to feel a little bit more at ease. And if you stay a lot longer, then it becomes increasingly difficult to return back to the States. I remember when we picked up our daughter from a semester in Ghana, Africa. When she returned, she struggled for the first few days adjusting to what was her home, trying to figure out all of these ways that she used to do, but she had grown accustomed to the ways of a different country and with different means and culture and language and all of these things. So it is difficult to adjust if you've stayed in another place for a long period of time. It's difficult to come home. And you know, it doesn't have to be travel to a foreign country either. If you're a college student, when you move into a dorm, you're a stranger in a strange land. Or if you move into an assisted living facility, you're a stranger in a strange land. But eventually you become accustomed. And the old place isn't really as familiar as it once was. This is a good and a bad thing. I mean, if you have to become accustomed to the new way in order to survive and to prosper and to live, then it's okay to adapt and to adjust to the new way of living. But the bad part about that is you forget about home. You forget about the old ways and the old customs. You have this new way. You have this new understanding. You have this new lifestyle and a new culture that you are a part of. If you are a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been forgiven of your sins and granted everlasting life, you are a citizen of heaven. This is where you belong. This is your home. Except the problem with that is we've never been there, physically at least, right? We struggle sometimes with the customs and the language and the ways in which citizens of the kingdom of heaven are to operate and to function. Because we're here on earth and we're living in the mix of earthly and worldly ways every single day. So we know that, we understand that, and so it's difficult to return home, even if home is a place that we're not altogether familiar with. When you trust Christ, I have a few scriptures up here to jog your memory or to at least inform you. If you have trusted Christ, if you are in Him, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Next slide. If you've trusted Christ, you've been given a new heart and a new spirit is within you. And then one last one. If you have trusted Christ, this world is not our permanent home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our dwelling is on earth. And for most of us, this should provide a bit of tension in our lives. And if it doesn't provide a bit of tension in your life, I would challenge you to ask, am I truly a citizen of heaven? Because to be a citizen of heaven and to dwell on this earth has been a challenge for Christians since the beginning. So understand that this tension that you may feel living on earth and being a citizen of heaven is quite natural and quite understandable. But our trajectory, our primary focus should be the fact that we are citizens of heaven. So how is it that we remember our citizenship consistently? How is it that we live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven in a consistent way here on earth? The Apostle Paul in this passage gives us a couple of examples, one more about the citizens of earth and one about the citizenship in heaven. So let's look at those briefly and see if we can't discern some helpful things for ourselves. Beginning in verse 18, by the way, 15 through 17 is really hearkening back to what Roy preached on a couple of weeks ago, the first part of chapter 3, where there was this great challenge from people who are a part of the Philippian church who didn't believe that the Philippians and actually the person and work of Jesus Christ was enough. So they were bringing in other ideas other than just the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul is instructing them, this is not right, this is not good, follow my example. So 15 through 17 is another pleading to follow his example. When we get to verse 18, though, we have a different idea. He begins to describe what it means to be citizens of the earth. For as I have often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus makes it very clear. Whoever is not with me is against me. So there's no middle ground. There's no gray area that we can kind of hang out in and say, well, I've got one foot in the kingdom of heaven and one foot in the kingdom of earth, and it feels okay to straddle those two. I'm perfectly comfortable doing that. Whoever is for Jesus cannot be against Jesus at the same time in the same way. It just doesn't work. So Jesus says this is an exclusive relationship. Now, that's easy for us to understand, but let's go back to the context of this passage. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, isn't necessarily talking about the pagans. We know where the pagans stand. They are 100% against Jesus. Their position is clear. So Paul's not pleading on their behalf. He's actually pleading on behalf of those same people that he began in chapter 3 with. They're called Judaizers. And they have been a part of the Philippian church. And they trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Only they add a little bit more and they say, we have to follow the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament. We must keep God's commands. We must do the ritual sacrifices. We must purify ourselves in the way that Moses commanded us. And also believe in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no. With Jesus Christ, all things are new. The old is gone. And so you don't have to keep all of these commands. Jesus has set you free from those commands. You can never keep them on your own. You can't be perfectly righteous in that way. That's the whole reason for Jesus' sacrifice. He paid the penalty for us. He followed the law perfectly because it's impossible for us to do that. So for the Judaizers to come into the Philippian congregation and say, you know what, we trust Christ, but you guys are doing it wrong. They're on that middle ground because they're saying Jesus isn't enough. They're saying Jesus plus keeping the old commandments are what makes you a Christian, what makes you right with God. Jesus plus ritual sacrifices, Jesus plus ritual cleansing. That's what makes you right with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is being very clear here, hearkening back to Matthew chapter 12. That's not for Christ. That's for Christ and others. So unless you are exclusive in your belief and your trust, your hope, and your reliance on Jesus Christ, you're an enemy of the cross. You are more interested in worldly things, in earthly things. Do you see how important this is for us to grasp? Because the Apostle Paul's not talking to the pagans who want nothing to do with Jesus or are a part of any church. He's saying those of you in the church who have proclaimed Jesus Christ as Savior, beware. Because the power and the influence of worldly ways, those who can easily come alongside you and make sense when they say, yes, Jesus is Lord. Yes, Jesus is the forgiver of your sins. But if you really want to be right with God, you're going to have to do these extra things as well. Those are the folks who are trying to establish a middle ground. And the Apostle Paul says, no middle ground. A citizen of heaven is not primarily a citizen of earth at the same time in the same way. Listen, U.S. citizens are radically different than citizens of, say, China or Russia. Our ideologies are different. Our cultures are different. Our languages are different. There's so much about us that is different. And in the same way, citizens of heaven are radically different than those who are citizens of the earth. or as Paul says, enemies of the cross, or perhaps having more of an allegiance to the world than an allegiance to Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 19 to describe them even fuller, in a more full way. And this sounds pretty harsh, but let me explain. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame in verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. Very simply, he's comparing it to the destiny of Christians. The destiny of a Christian is everlasting life in the presence of Almighty God. For those who don't fully embrace Jesus Christ, their destiny is destruction. Secondly, their God is their stomach. We could interpret this in one way of saying they're gluttonous. That's the indication of one who is a citizen of the world is gluttonous. But that's not the idea here. In the original language, the idea here is to identify the center of one's body. So their God is the center of themselves, or more easily put, they are self-centered or self-reliant. And then lastly, he says that their glory is in their shame, which is another way of saying they delight in their sinfulness. They glory in what should be shameful to them. And then he wraps it up at the end of 19 by saying their mind is simply set on earthly things. Now, is their mind always on earthly things? Probably not. If they're a part of the Philippian church, if they hear Christ preached and pray to him, that there's this tension in their lives. But what Paul is saying is they're defaulting more and more to the earthly side than they are to the heavenly side. So the question again remains, who's first? What citizenship is primary in their lives and by default our lives as well? Well, the Apostle Paul continues in verse 20, and he very simply says, if you are a Christ follower, then your citizenship is in heaven, first and foremost, primary, no other competition. So in verse 20, he said, our citizenship is in heaven. This is not the only place in the Bible where the sense of whom we belong to and where we belong is a question mark. Chapter 3 and verse 20 says we are citizens of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2 says we are foreigners and exiles in this world that we're in right now. John 17 says we are not of this world if we are in Christ. And Hebrews 11 says that all of us in Christ long for a better country, a better place to be. So the idea of being citizens of heaven if you are in Christ is not an idea that's just in the book of Philippians. It's all throughout Scripture. And to be a citizen of a particular place is a pretty big deal. It means you are rooted somewhere, right? To be a citizen of the United States means we are rooted in the what is ours, our home, our culture, our means, our ways, our rights, our privileges. Our language, all of those things are what's dear to us. It is where our heart is. Home is where the heart is. You've heard that saying before. And I think that's the idea that Paul is getting at here. If heaven is our home and our citizenship is there, that's where our heart is. That's where we belong. The citizenship in the United States or whatever your home country is like that. Citizenship in heaven is like that as well. Now, here's the best part. If you are a citizen of the United States, you take that citizenship wherever you go. You are no longer wondering if you are in a different place, where am I from? Where's my home? No, when you go somewhere, you are a citizen of the United States, no matter where you travel. You take your citizenship with you. Which means that verse 20, though it looks toward heaven one day, as a matter of fact, 21 says that. Well, the second part of 20, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That is looking forward to the day that Christ returns and all things are made new, and the earth is judged, and we enter into his glorious presence, the new heavens and the new earth. So there is this sense of a day that's out there. But I think verse 20 gives us a bigger challenge. If we carry our citizenship with us wherever we go, we have a particular responsibility. It's not just about going to heaven one day. The Apostle Paul, you have to remember, is writing this letter to the Philippians. The Philippians are actually mostly Romans who have been relocated. It's a retirement community, mostly for military personnel, in a Greek province. So they understand this. Their citizenship is still with them, even though they're not in Rome anymore. All of the cultures and rights and privileges are with them. Now, the idea is the same for us as Christians here on this earth. We carry with us, we bring this citizenship of heaven to earth, and the goal is set up a colony of Christian citizens here on this earth. Set up many colonies. You know, if you go to a large city, there's always certain neighborhoods with different immigrants or of different ethnicities. The idea here is that they bring their culture from their home, and then they establish a neighborhood where they can share this culture and influence those around us. We're called to the same thing, only we're not supposed to be limited to just a few blocks in a large city. We're called to set up colonies all over this world, to bring our citizenship and to share that citizenship with everyone around us wherever we go. So the idea here is behind why we plant churches. Because we're simply setting up another colony of heavenly citizens in a different place. That's why we support world missionaries, because they're setting up colonies of heavenly citizens in different places to share the compassion, the love, the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, and the righteousness of the King of the kingdom. So in many ways, we are ambassadors, royal ambassadors on the King's mission. We hold our passport from the kingdom of heaven. And our goal is establish yourself all through the world and share this love and goodness with whomever you might meet. Well, this idea of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, setting up a colony on earth, should propel us to act and to live in a certain way. And I think that's what chapter 4 and the first three verses show us. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. If you have a passport, emblazoned on the front of that passport is the symbol and the seal of your country of origin, your home. It informs every single person who sees it who you are and where you're from. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, His seal is now on your heart. And the country you call your home is heaven. It's not a little booklet that you can carry around and show and get passport stamps on, but nonetheless, it is still something that you can show to the entire world. So stand firm in that, the Apostle Paul says. Cling to this passport that you have as a citizen of heaven, remembering who you are and where you came from. If that passport is the seal of Christ on your heart, then live in a way that demonstrates this seal is on your heart. Paul gives a great example in verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind of the Lord. In other words, work out your differences. Put others before yourself. Seek the peace. that Christ gives you between you and your fellow man. These are simple things, but what they do is they indicate the seal on your heart, the seal on your passport. It's identifying you and your country of origin, and heaven is your home. So all of these things that we do that imitate Christ, if we are compassionate, if we are generous, if we are gracious, if we are forgiving, if we are all of these things, then what we do is demonstrate. It's like pulling out the passport to our citizenship in heaven and saying, here, this is where I'm from. This is who I am. So we demonstrate that by the way in which we live and work and dwell in this world and the way in which we relate to one another. The grace and mercy shown to you by Jesus becomes the very thing that you show to others. The radical forgiveness and generosity offered to you through the cross of Christ is what you show to others. The unconditional love showered upon you by the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, is something that you simply cannot keep to yourself. And that is what it means to be a citizen of heaven and yet dwell in this place called earth. The tension will always be there. The difficulty of living in this way will always be there. The question time and again becomes, what is your primary residence? What is your country of origin? If it is the kingdom of heaven through your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, then everything is settled. It may be a challenge to live, but you know what your goal is. We are royal ambassadors on the King's mission. We are citizens of heaven living on earth. Will you pray with me? Father, as we contemplate what this means and how this works, we, again, are challenged. Because oftentimes when we go to work in the morning, there's no evidence of the kingdom of heaven there. When we are in our neighborhoods or dealing with other people, oftentimes there's no evidence of the kingdom of heaven. And yet we are called. We are called to bring to this place that we dwell our citizenship. We know that we cannot establish heaven on earth, but we do know that if Christ is in us, we can bring a taste of heaven to everyone here. So, Lord, empower us to that. Give us strength and courage and opportunity to show forth our citizenship to the world around us. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be in this place, to worship, to encourage each other, to be your hands and feet as we depart this place, filled with your Spirit. And Lord, may we be encouragers of one another, always reminding each other that our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. And we are simply traveling on this earth as ambassadors for the great King. It's in his name we pray. Amen.